Today's Bible text comes from Luke chapter 13. So we were in Luke chapter 13 last week. So don't worry, I'm not going to do the same one again, though that would be nice. But we're going to be in Luke 13 verses 1 through 9 this morning. I'm going to read out of the NRSV translation, and I invite you to follow along with the words on the screen or if you have a Bible with you this morning. But perhaps just get rid of any distractions. Maybe you close your eyes, but hear the reading of the words of Luke. Luke chapter 13, verses 1 through 9. At that very time, there were some present who told him about the Galileans whose blood Pilate had mingled with their sacrifices. He asked them, "Do you think that because these Galileans suffered in this way that they were worse sinners than other Galileans? No, I tell you, but unless you repent, you all will all perish as they did. Or those 18 who were killed when the Tower of Siloam fell on them, do you think that they were worse offenders than all the others living in Jerusalem? No, I tell you, but unless you repent, you will all perish just as they did." Then he told them this parable. A man had a fig tree planted in his vineyard, and he came looking for fruit on it and found none. Cut it down. Oh, so he said to the gardener, "See, for 3 years I have come looking for fruit on this fig tree, and still I find none. Cut it down. Why should it be wasting the soil?" He replied, "Sir, let it alone for one more year until I dig around it and put manure on it. If it bears fruit next year, well and good, but if not, you can cut it down." If you'd pray with me. Lord, help us to hear this passage with new ears today. Help us to stay reflective and to stay dependent on your words from the scripture. Pray that the meditations of our hearts, that our words would be pleasing unto you, that you would strengthen us, encourage us as we interpret this scripture together. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. There was only a minute 38 remaining when running back Jeff Kinley headed to the end zone, breaking a 2-yard tackle for a touchdown in 1971. And the Huskers, well, they ended up beating Oklahoma that day 35-31 in what many called the game of the century, or at least that's what Nebraskans call it, or black shirt enthusiasts around the world. Or that one day when Liverpool FC was playing Chelsea FC for the Caribou Cup final. Both teams, they had gone without a goal during regulation time, during both overtimes, and then when it came down to the shootout, all 10 players left it tied, leaving the final chance to the two goalies. You see, there's 11 players on the field, and after the shootout, all 10 get to go, usually first six, if you can win by then, but all 10 went, and now it was up to the goalies to see who could make it. They were to decide the fate of the game, and it was the young Irish goalie for Liverpool that put it past the Spanish superstar, Kepa, and Liverpool won in just that last final attempt. And there were only 45 seconds left when Griffin Middle School was playing their arch rivals, Arbor Creek Middle School, with the snot-nosed brats that always had nicer jerseys than us, and yours truly hit that game winner right inside the 3-point on the baseline to win the game. And I'd argue that these kind of moments, these moments, they go down in history, or at least they're what we love about the game. Games, they can be won and lost in the last minute, in the final second. We know that 1 minute in football really means nothing. 1 minute means that there's enough time for four, at least, Hail Mary attempts. We know that soccer games can be decided when the score is the most dangerous at 2-0. You see, the team with two, they start to relax a little, and the team that is down starts to pick it up, hence why it's called the most dangerous score in football. And there's always a possibility of hitting a grand slam during the World Series or getting that interception with 30 seconds left of the Super Bowl. And during this March Madness, I am positive, I'm just sure that we're going to see some great buzzer beaters here this month. And we get so excited about them. Sports, they make us happy. We love to hear the stories that lead to the big moments. We love to bask in all of the joy that comes when you win. Because these last-ditch trick plays, or if you're really into soccer, these set pieces, as they're called, they represent the hope of trying. The hope of having just a little more time. The hope that if we had a little bit more time, we could make it. We could just hold out. We could just get through this day. We could just get through this Sunday. We could just make it. We could win. We could see our loved ones. The tides, well, they'd turn. The outcome would be favorable if there was just more time, just one more chance. And we say it every day, even in these lackluster moments. We say things like, hold on just a second. Give me a moment. Give me a little more time. I'll be real quick. Just hold on just for a couple beats. Lord, if you give me just a little bit more time, I promise I'll start doing right. Lord, if you just give me this one more chance, I promise I'll trust you with the next big thing. Lord, if you just give me just a moment to leave me alone, next time I promise I'll smile and take it. We ask for more time constantly. We just need a couple seconds, a couple minutes, another day, another week, another month. But there isn't always time like this. We hope and we hope for this grace that is bountiful, that we are invited into in relationship with God. And we don't know what tomorrow will bring, but we know that if there's a little more time, there just might be a little more hope. Hope that's still there even in the morning. Hope that we can find perhaps in the next 21 minutes together. Hope. Hope that there could be something more. And isn't that how we interpret this parable together? That Jesus is essentially saying the time is near, but there's still just a little more time. There's still just a little more hope to get us by. Jesus here in chapter 13 was heading to Jerusalem. And last week we were at the end of the chapter, and this week we go back to the beginning, and that can be confusing, but it's all right. It's going to come together. Just trust that we have a little time. Just this chapter before in 12, he's been teaching them in parables. He spoke about the rich young fool with his money, wanting to store up all of these treasures, but was not rich towards God. Jesus had been teaching and healing and speaking of the kingdom, and now with this group, he had just talked about encouraging his disciples, saying things like, do not worry, but strive for the kingdom. Be watchful, be faithful, know that division will come, but don't worry. Try not to be hypocrites, for goodness sake. There's still time for Jesus to make his way to that holy city. And he knows, and he feels all that's going to happen there, the weight of that pressure, the concern of how he's been predicting it, but no one seems to get it or listen. So he pauses and tells them another parable, one that invites them to repentance because the time is short, but there's at least some mercy. That there's still 3 weeks left of this Lenten season, 4 if you include Holy Week. And there's even time for those that have a lot of questions, because at the beginning of the passage, the message is to repent. As Jesus teaches, some come to him and they tell him about how Pilate and his cruelty killed some Galileans while they worshiped, that their blood mixed with the sacrifices, and this is such a gruesome, hard thing. It reminds me of what war is like. Essentially, the crowd is asking, Lord, was this God's punishment? Was this judgment that they would die in such a way at the hand of Pilate? Because the world is full of these kind of questions. Questions that are really valid, that are important, that mean something, that even us here in the church often wonder but don't ever really whisper. Jesus answers, do you think that they suffered in this way because they were worse sinners than all the other people? Jesus says, no, I tell you, but unless you repent, you will perish too. That doesn't really sound super comforting, maybe a little disturbing, but Jesus goes on further. He gives them another example. What about those 18? Those 18 that died when the tower fell on them. Do you think that they were worse offenders than the rest of the people in Jerusalem? And he says again, no, I tell you, but unless you repent, you will all perish as they did. The questions come from fear and death, the fear of God's punishment. And this passage, well, it can leave us a little frustrated if we just stop there. Jesus had this big moment, this opportunity to explain away evil, to make it right, to tell us why they happened. And he doesn't really, does he? That would be too easy, and we'd have to end the book there, but Jesus hasn't made it to Jerusalem just yet. We have some time. There's motiveless murders, natural disasters, bad things that happen because we do live in a broken and a fallen world. Alan Culpepper says that noting that this sin, they're trying to note that this sin is because it has caused the calamities, right? That sin equals calamity and frustration. But such a theology is always way better in theory than it is with dealing with personal tragedies and calamities of your own life. Maybe it would be easier if we could just blame God for all the bad, jacked up stuff. But Jesus says that this happened not because they were bad people or that they were worse than others. No, this isn't actually punishment at all. There's no one to blame, even if we want. These words, they serve as a reminder that life is fragile. Time is short. Accidents do happen. But the promise of Christ is that, yes, we do live. We will experience hardship, but we don't go at it alone. That it doesn't please God to see you suffer. And this morning, we could spend the next, 17 minutes now, going in circles after circles, trying to figure out or understand evil, or what some people call the absence of good, or what some people call divine punishment, fate, chance, why, and how unfair it all seems, because often it is unfair. But that's not the point. That's not the point of this morning, and that's not the point of Jesus's words. Jesus says that these things will happen, similar to the wilderness experience, because they exist. And Lent, this time, this parable, it gives us a moment to pause, to really think about it, to come around, to look, to seek Jesus. Famed preacher Fred Craddock, who has a wonderfully boring book about preaching that I read multiple times, he has a great comment here, though. He says, these people, they come to Jesus and they want to know if violence and suffering are random or according to divine law. But Jesus rejects such attempts at calculation, not only because they're silly, but because they deflect attention from the real primary issue, which is the obligation of every person to live in penance and trust before God, that this trust is not to be linked to life's sorrows or life's joy, but life in the kingdom is not about some elevated game of buzzer beaters or Hail Marys or these times to earn favor or avoid losses, because there's still time to repent. That the invitation here actually is to repent. Jesus says, well, we'll all perish. You will perish, but you will have time to repent. The invitation is repentance. And it's not to say words and things like, well, everything happens for a reason, and we go to Walmart and we buy those silly stickers that place on the wall, and we say it over and over and over again, because if everything happens for a reason, as Katie Bauer writes, then it won't have to happen to us, right? Because there has to be a reason why it's happening. And so if we can justify why something goes wrong or goes bad, then we can protect ourselves. So really, it's a selfish way of trying to avoid what happens in our world. But Jesus says, repent. And repent here is translated from the Greek to mean a change of mind. That the mind in the ancient Near East, no, it wasn't just your noggin, like we think about it here, but it was your very essence, your soul, what made you who you were, the center of a person. And so to repent, to have time to do that, is to really have a change of heart, a change of mind, a change of who you are, to reorient yourself to God. And even though we're in the 13th chapter of Luke, we've heard this before, right? John the Baptist was screaming it till he was blue in the face, out there in his weird clothing, eating bugs, saying, repent, for the kingdom of God is here. And now Jesus picks up on it in this moment. Repent. There's still some time to change your heart. There's still some time to change your outlook or your mind. And you can turn back. You can come back to God, because God is with you in the desert and with you in the good times. And to illustrate his point, Jesus goes on and gives us a parable. And the message of that parable is that the fig tree is barren. And I've never been much of a gardener or farmer. In fact, the succulent that Sue so kindly gave me has already died. It did not make it a year, let alone a couple months. Now, could it have been the overwatering or the underwatering or the soil or the light or root rot or whatever they want to tell you is the problem? There's nothing more irritating than when things don't work out our way. You invest in something stable like the market or Bitcoin, or you use CoinWise, and guess what? The market drops, things change, stuff's affected. It's missing that winning shot, unlike I did against Arbor Creek, but that's besides the point. It's like when you have $10 in your bank account and you get to Super Saver and the balance is $10.34. When we do something, we expect it to grow, to be successful. It should grow on our terms and in our time. And the scripture titles this the parable of the barren fig tree, but I think that's just wrong. I think that's a silly name, and it was probably made by lazy translation people, because our minds can only read so many verses at once. But the fig tree isn't barren, and if it was, there's nothing wrong with that. It just needs a little more time, a little TLC to get the job done, maybe. As Sanctified Art says, this tree, when this fig tree was planted, it was planted with promise. The man, he had high hopes for it to bear fruit. He thought these figs could provide some really good jam on a little brie and toast, or satisfy your sweet tooth, or get your digestive tract in gear. And fig trees are planted in the Mediterranean, in the ancient Middle East, in the Middle East today, because they thrive in hot places. It's in the sunny and dry periods that are extended that fig trees can grow. And the man, he came looking for its fruit, and he found nothing. This implies that there were feelings of disappointment. And in fact, he goes on to start rambling on about it. See here? For 3 years, I came looking for fruit on this fig tree. and still there's nothing. Go ahead and just cut it down. It's just wasting soil, wasting space. It's not very useful. It's not providing anything. In 3 years. Yeah, 3 years is a long investment of time, but given that it should reach its potential, it hasn't. The Old Testament is full of references to Israel being the vineyard, Israel representing God's people, and maybe the real issue isn't the tree. Maybe it's the roots, that the tree refused to embrace its environment, that the mercy and grace that had been clearly given didn't take root, just like some of our own experiences in a way. The wandering in the desert like Israel did, it didn't really bring about reliance on God. It brought about a lot of good complaints. We have so many opportunities to bear fruit for the kingdom of God, but instead we don't always contribute. And don't get me wrong, there's seasons of life, seasons that are hard, seasons in which you're being pruned and made like Christ, seasons in which it doesn't seem like you can get enough water to your roots. There's times when you'd rather just be instead of serve. But that's the thing, running from our potential, running and ignoring the invitation of being a part of the community of faith, well, it doesn't fill the longing in our spirits. So we hear the call of repentance, and we have to acknowledge that there's still a little time left despite our lack of fruit. This lack of fruit, it asks us to acknowledge our lack of control over time and space, because God is asking us to surrender to God, to recognize that we cannot manipulate or deviate or disrupt the hands of time, but we have to embrace the grace that we're given now and bear fruit. That the journey has to be enough, that the elements of the soil have to be relied on to embrace the promise that one day we will bear good fruit. The message of the gardener is that there's still a little bit of hope. The gardener intercedes for the fig tree, saying, "Sir, let it alone for just one more year. Just one year. And you know what I'll do? I'll dig around it. I'll cultivate it. I'll put manure on it. And if it bears fruit next year, great, good. And if it doesn't, well, you can do what you want. You can cut it down. It doesn't have to end now." And the gardener is a man that's not unfamiliar with the muck and the mess of what it takes to grow and what it means to have a little bit of optimism and hope despite the circumstances. Reader's Digest tells this story about a father of twins. This man happened to be a child psychologist, and one of his sons was an optimist, just an uncontrollable, obnoxious, happy-go-lucky, glass-half-full kind of kid. And so he wanted to do a little experiment on his children, and I don't recommend this, but on Christmas Day, he wanted to test just how optimistic this child could be. So he placed a pile of horse droppings in his room, and he left. And he came back later in the day, and he went to check on his son, and he found the boy dancing around the pile, screaming, excited, laughing, joyful. And the father said, "Why are you so happy?" And the boy looked up and shouted, "If there's horse poop, there must be a pony somewhere. Surely there must be a pony despite the muck and the mire," because the gardener was an optimist. The gardener had hope. The servant believes that if he could just move around the dirt, if he could just enrich it with fertilizer, if he could just go to Campbell's and figure it out, if it's just paid a little more attention, then something might happen. And this intercession is a picture of the grace that we do not deserve, but that finds us. That as Christ makes his way to Jerusalem, and we find ourselves still in the middle of the Lenten season, this parable expresses the ways that Christ will continue to advocate for us. That the Holy Spirit will do the same, sustaining us. That reconciliation and restoration, we will find it in Jesus' life, death, and resurrection. That we are invited to respond to that. But time is of the essence, people. But there's still just a little more time. A little hope to get us through, a little hope to get us by. And as the disciples, we're called to dig deep, to help fertilize, to attempt to bear fruit for the kingdom of God. And Alan Culpepper comments, if you do not use the time that remains, maybe you'll be thrown, or you'll feel like you'll be thrown into prison like a debtor, or you'll perish like the Galileans and the people in Jerusalem, or be cut down like the fig tree, and yet there still is hope. There's still a little bit for us to repent, to change our hearts, to change our minds, so that we can see things from God's point of view, that we can be reformed into something new, something beautiful, something that gives the world a glimpse of grace and hope despite war, accidents, natural disasters, and evil. Christ gave freely of himself so that we would experience the depth of Christ's love for us. So could this parable about the fig tree, could it be the story of this church? All we've had is time, 152 years and counting of ministry, of struggles and troubles and arguments, but we're still being invited to repent, to get on board with what God is doing among us. And for too long, we've all been like the fig tree at some point, not really bearing fruit. And the man, well, he looked at the bottom line, and rightfully so, because he invested in this tree. He worked for it and paid for it, but the gardener speaks to the possibility of what it would be like to bear fruit, even if it involves getting in the dirt and the stink and staying there on occasion. Perhaps repentance doesn't actually look like the shame we think it does, or this sackcloth and this suffering, but repentance means joining in the hope of what could be for bearing fruit of the kingdom of God. The fig tree, it doesn't get cut down. It gets another year. It still has a chance to be a part of what God is doing here and now, even if it's covered in a little bit of poop. A chance to be a part of what God has asks us to be, liberated from sin and death, because it just might be that one year is the year of the Lord's favor after all. Yet, there still is time. The clock is counting down. The hourglass still has a little bit of sand in it, no matter how low it seems. The buzzer, it has not chimed. And we are still in the game. The ball is in your hands. Hope blooms in your chest. Reorient how you see the world, because salvation has come for you and for all people through Jesus Christ. And we just have to be foolish enough to believe that there might be a pony around, that there might be old limbs, but they too can bear fruit, that these new ministries, they might bring something about, or they might not. But shouldn't we give it a try? Shouldn't we go for that buzzer beater? Who knows what tomorrow will bring? But today, there's still a couple seconds left on the shot clock. There's still a little bit of hope in our hearts that we can repent, that we can get our heads and our hearts into the game for the kingdom of God, because the Spirit of the Lord is upon us, because God has anointed us for this moment. Perhaps it is the moment of the century. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.